Good morning, church. A great joy once again to be with you even this morning. You know, I've been in many churches and pastors that I like, friends, people of God that I like. My greatest dream, if you will, was to be in Kabwata Baptist Church in Zambia, where Pastor Conrad Mbewe is pastor. He's been my mentor, distance, and we have sat a few times and spoke. I love those churches. But there is one thing I must confess. This is the church that I love the most. I love Sovereign Grace Bible Church. I thought that, let me just tell you, I love this church. Anyway, you don't seem to believe, no one is happy about that, but is the truth. Turn with me to the book or the letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1, as we continue where we left off a few weeks ago. We introduced this letter and we saw secondly that God has chosen us as his people. We didn't come to be Christian by chance, or just because God perhaps didn't have his things or his plans or his ducks on a row, but then we ended up being children of God. No, it was all planned. It is part of God's foreknowledge, predestination. Glory to him, hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
We also realized and saw that as he chose us in Christ, he also caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we may have inheritance in heaven kept for us, undefiled, unperishable, unfading, waiting for us in glory. This morning we will read from verse 3 to verse 9, but we find ourselves preaching from verse 6 to 9. And the title of the message this morning, Joy in the Midst of Trials. Joy in the Midst of Trials. Have you realized how the Bible actually contradicts our human thinking in a way? I'm putting the word contradict in quotation marks. We are told here, we can have joy in the midst of trials. I don't think that is what our human mind would like to communicate with us. Let us read together. And I'm reading from the ESV. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you have loved him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of faith, the salvation of your souls. The good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Church, some things in life, as I was explaining, some things in life are just difficult to comprehend. How can one rejoice or be joyful in the midst of trouble? The world around us tells us that in our trouble, we need to find a way so that we will have joy afterwards. We need to find a way out so that we may rejoice. But Peter says then, the believer, since the believer is being born of God and is caused by God to be born again, because God actually loved these believers from the foundation of the world, therefore the joy of the Lord is always within the believer's heart. The joy of Christ is always with us. Even trouble of this world is unable to steal this joy of the believer. They have a joy in Jesus Christ. Even in trouble, the believer is able to speak like the psalmist. Remember what David says. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for food. David spoke these words, having experienced real difficulty in his life. He speaks this word in the midst of running away from his enemies, running away from his own son, Absalom, who's trying to kill him and take the throne from him. But he speaks these words, I have been young, now I am old, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for food. He speaks this way, and remember that there was actually a time where David had to pretend to be insane just to find shelter. He had to eat the forbidden bread in the temple just to have something of strength in his body. Yet, as he was going through such trials and temptations, such difficulties, he did not move his eyes from the Lord. That is the principle. Do not lose your focus from focusing from the Lord. Don't lose your joy. Your joy must always be the joy in the Lord. So Peter, as I was saying a couple of weeks, and I'm repeating again, Peter is writing to believers who are really facing great challenges in this world. Believers who have been killed, believers who have been mistreated, nobody likes them where they are, nobody likes them where they come from. People are not accepting them in their community because they believe in a foreign king called Jesus, who's a Jew, but now they are Gentiles. So nobody accepted them because they are claiming also that this king they believe into, he is coming back again, not to smile with the world, but to judge the world. They are preaching this message of goodness, but also a message of judgment. And nobody likes them. They are not accepted. They are being killed. They are being mistreated. They are burnt at the stake. Yet Peter is encouraging them to be joyful in the midst of such tribulation. He's encouraging them to remain positive even in such negative circumstances. And there are 3 points of interest I want us to look at. 3 points of interest we find in Peter's encouragement to these believers. 3 things, church, then we are out of here. Firstly, something that we need to know. As the believers are going through temptations, they're going through trials and tribulation, salvation brings joy regardless circumstances. Salvation brings joy. In other words, you will need to be saved. You need salvation so that you may stand the test of time. Salvation brings joy regardless circumstances. Verse number 6. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice. We need to find out what is in this. In this you rejoice. So having said all these beautiful things to the believers, having said all these things about God's love for these believers, now Peter reveals the greatness of salvation unto them. He says, for the fact, this is in this, I'm explaining now in this, for the fact that God has caused you to be born again, you rejoice. For the fact that God has chosen you, you rejoice. For the fact that there is an inheritance kept for you in heaven, unperishable, undefiled, unfading, you rejoice. For the fact of this truth, you look away from the things of this world that troubles you right now and look on and focus unto the coming glory. He says, in this you rejoice. The believers rejoice in the prospect of their future inheritance. Peter here makes it clear that the trials of various kinds, they will come and they will grieve us. But regardless of the fact that they are coming and they will grieve us, we will always have to look forward to the crown, but not backward to the crowd. We must look to the crown that is ahead, not to the crowd. We must be filled with joy unexpressible. And church, there are so many things that the believer should rejoice in. So many things that should bring joy to the believer. The believer should rejoice for being in Christ. You must rejoice just for being in Christ. Not everyone is in Christ. And that is very important. Rejoice for being in Christ. We should rejoice in all past, present, and future blessings. You need to always look back and see what the Lord has done for you. Do not forget the goodness of God. The God who has taken you out of the pit of hell and taken you unto His marvelous light. Look back. Remember the cross of Christ who died for you. And look now, presently, how the Lord is shaping and molding your life, preparing you for the kingdom that is to come, where we will enter. Remember the future inheritance. God Himself will be your inheritance. He Himself will lighten up the streets of the New Jerusalem. His glory will shine. And there will be no night. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. Therefore, church, the reality is this. In this present world, the Christian's experience is often sorrowful and painful. Yet the Christian should always rejoice. Why? Because the present suffering is but little compared to the future glory that is to be revealed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, saying the very same thing I just said. For this light momentary afflictions is preparing for us an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The glory that is to come cannot be compared to anything known, anything that is revealed, or anything that is not revealed. This glory is great. It's beyond comparison. So we rejoice because of our future and our hope that is in Christ. In Christ we have assurance that the things of this world, the things that are seen, the trouble, the persecution, the things that are here on earth, the discouragements of this world, they are all transient, so said the Bible. In other words, they are passing away. But the things that are not seen, the things kept in Christ, the things that belong to the Christian, the things that are not seen, they are eternal. And that is what salvation brings, church. It brings such joy regardless of our troublesome circumstances. Of course, it is true. Trials and sufferings, they grieve us. That is unquestionable. Trials and the sufferings of this world grieve us. But our salvation must always remind us of how the Lord has loved us. How do we remember that? We remember how He Himself was troubled and grieved in this world. How does that help us? We remember that His grief, His trouble, soon became something of a blessing, something that we should rejoice in as He rose from the dead. A new thing or a new hope was refreshed, a living hope. So we rejoice because He's grieved. Was a stepping stone, if you will. His grief was a bridge, if you will, that take us into a different level of understanding. His grief has assured and guaranteed us joy. He grieved, He sorrowed, yet we rejoice because He rose from the dead. Church, that hope that we have in Christ, that hope points us beyond suffering. That is what Peter is communicating here. The hope that the people of God have in Christ should communicate something great. It should take them and help them to see beyond their suffering. They must see beyond their suffering. And beyond the suffering is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the heavens that awaits them. The suffering of this world should always point to Christ. The hope of the Christian that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ should help them to anticipate that heavenly song that we shall sing together for the first time. The Bible says there's a heavenly song that for the first time we shall sing together. It's in the book of Revelation saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord. O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the nation, who will not fear, O Lord, and glory your name." Who will not fear and glory your name? "For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." That is the song awaiting us to sing. Why am I mentioning this, church, that there is this beautiful song awaiting us beyond the trials and the suffering of this world? Because in this world where we are, as we walk the dusty streets of this world, there are sorrowful songs that we sing. There are sorrowful things that are happening, but there's a song of joy awaiting us beyond the shadow of death. Therefore, in trials of various kinds, we should be reminded of this truth. These believers need to understand that God has caused them to be born again. They need to understand that God has done this because He loved them. They were lost, now they are found. They were blind, now they can see. So their salvation now guarantees them that when Christ reveals Himself, when Christ returns, He will bring their suffering into the end. When Christ is revealed, their suffering will come to an end. Because Christ will bring with Himself a glorious blessing. He will bring to these believers something of a reward. Something that will bring all suffering to an end. When Christ is revealed, these believers need to rejoice in the fact that Christ is coming back again. Why should they rejoice? Because Christ has not forsaken them, and Christ does not forget, church. I'm going to repeat. Christ does not forget our sorrows. Christ does not forget our trials. Christ does not forget how much we suffer in this world. Let me share this with you. Remember the story in the book of Exodus. The story revealed there when God appeared to Moses. What did God say to Moses? And why was God saying these things to Moses? He said, "I have heard the cry of my children. I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, I've heard their cry, and I know they are suffering." Why is God saying so? It is also revealed in what I was saying. They were suffering, but God did not forget that. He did not respond immediately, but He had not forsaken them. He had not forgotten their trials. God does not forget our trials. That is why when Christ returns, He will bring a recompense with Him. When Christ returns, He will bring a reward with Him. He will bring this suffering to an end. Romans 8, verse 18. Listen to the Apostle Paul there. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Something great is coming compared to what seems to be great in the flesh, the suffering. So Peter says here in verse number 6, our suffering is only for a brief time, church. Our suffering is for a little moment. Even if this suffering will last our lifetime, even if we go unto the grave suffering these kinds of trials, but the fact remains that the suffering and the trials that we go through, they are temporal. They are temporal compared to the suffering of those who will suffer for inflicting the children of God, those who will suffer, and because now they are rejoicing in persecuting the church, our suffering cannot compare to that. It is for, but for a little while. Our suffering cannot compare to the suffering of those who deny the cross today. Do not deny the cross. There's great suffering coming for those who deny the cross. So Peter is clear to these believers, they should wholly trust in the Lord. When you go through such difficulties in life, wholly trust in Christ. You must not listen to the world out there. You must not listen to those who are without Christ when they say, because people speak when you go through trial. People speak when you are suffering. But most of the time, those who are speaking, they speak up of ignorance. They do not know the Christ who is living, the Christ who is blessing His church. People will say, you need to react against any harmful thing or against any harmful approach towards you. You need to react. You must show that we are human. They say we need to express how we feel in all circumstances. And I agree with that for a little bit. But what they mean by saying that, when they say you must show how you feel, they mean that sometimes an eye for an eye is good to open the eye of the enemy so that the enemy may see what he's doing to you. So they teach you that an eye for an eye is actually good. They say you're supposed to work through all the stages of your grief in this world, or else you'll be living in denial. You need to deal with your anger. You need to deal with your rage. You need to deal with your bitterness. Don't act like you don't feel it. It's going to hurt you. You create emotional problems for yourself if you don't react towards what you feel. There is a little bit of truth in that, I will explain. But what does the Bible say? The Bible does not say. The Bible says differently, church. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The Bible says quite differently. It says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. As you are writing down, do not repay evil with evil or insult with an insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We are called to inherit the blessing. So no evil with evil, no eye for an eye. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It is mine to revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay in due time. Your enemy's foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Why is all this important? Because we belong to Christ. So Peter is not saying, church, listen very careful. Peter is not saying that the believer needs to allow people to abuse them. You must allow people to abuse you and abuse your human rights. That is not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, in all these things, in all these trials and abuse, your salvation should always bring joy. Your salvation should always remind you, you belong to Jesus. You need to always push forward the idea that you are of Christ. You must push forward the idea that you belong to the risen King. Your character must carry you as that person who is born of God, caused by God to be born again. We must see the character of Christ in you going through trials, not retaliating through trials. That is what Peter is communicating. But there's something else in verse number 6 that I want you to see. There's a phrase there, please underline. It says, if necessary. You see that phrase there? It says, if necessary. Peter is saying, let's read the verse again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter is actually communicating here that he feels their pain. He's praying for them. As he's praying for them that this pain may be removed, as he's praying for them that the Lord may see them through, Peter is actually saying there is a possibility that the trials that you go through is necessary for you. You see, those are the things that are actually difficult to understand. The trial you're going through is necessary for you. You need to go through this. Why is it necessary? Well, so that you may hold fast to your salvation, so that you may learn to rejoice in the Lord. But there's another reason why these trials are necessary. And that's our second point. Secondly, trials are a test of genuine faith. Trials are a test of genuine faith. Let's read verse number 7 together. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, faith is the foundation. Faith is the backbone. It is the spine of the Christian's belief. Faith is all that we need. Faith is the very heart of Christianity, of the Christian life. Faith is all that is necessary. We live by faith. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, church, the need for true faith is always there. Because in trials, only such faith will endure to the end. We need true faith, not false faith, not counterfeit faith. Of course, it is hard and painful when we go through trials. No one will say, when I go through trials, I wake up in the morning, I stretch my hands, I say, thank you, Lord, for my trials. We don't physically do that. It is hard, and Peter understands that. But he says we need to look at this thing in the eyes of the Spirit. We need to look at this thing in the eyes of God, if you will. Sometimes the trials are necessary because your faith must be tested. And only true faith will be tested to stand. So it is hard sometimes to go through these things. But when our faith is tested, it proves that we are true or we are not true. When our faith is tested, it proves that we have a faith in Christ or we don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith, when our faith is tested to the limits. It is through trials when our faith tells us that God may not remove the trial. Faith tells you God may not remove the trial. There is nowhere in the Bible that God guarantees that when we go through trials, He will remove the trial. That is why it is false what other people say, that when you come to Jesus, He takes away all your troubles. Faith in Him teaches you God may not remove the trial, but God may give you strength to endure the trial. Those are two different things. He may not. It doesn't mean always does not remove the trial, but He may not. So you must always prepare yourself. And how to prepare yourself? You have this great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust, you believe, you look up upon Him, only in Him. You behold yet not another, but Christ. Because He may not remove the trial, but guarantees that He will strengthen you to endure. James chapter number 1, verse 3. Let us see that idea there. Let us see that truth that comes there. Let us see what the word of God communicates in what I am saying. James chapter 1, number 1, verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials produce steadfastness. God, through trials, gives you strength to endure. That is the idea. So, it is the test of our faith that proves our uprightness. Unless we are tested, unless our faith is tested, we will not know that we have genuine faith or not. Remember, the story of Abraham and Isaac in the book of Genesis, especially Genesis 22. Do you remember that story? It was Abraham's faith that pleased God. What did God say to Abraham? He says, "Now I know you fear God, seeing we have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You had great faith, you trusted that the Lord will provide." Remember, Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," when the son asked, "Where is the lamb to be slaughtered?" The Lord will provide. As they walk up that mountain to slaughter his own son, to sacrifice his own son, he had this great faith. The Bible says he actually believed that his son will rise from the dead. And that pleased God, that he believed the impossible. His faith was tested and it produced steadfastness. As the son asked him, and his servant were asking him, "But what is happening?" His faith is tested. Instead of doubting what he was doing, he pressed on. He pressed on to the finish line. And God said he was pleased. So even though through trials we are chastened. Through trials we are molded and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though that happens from time to time, God remains a father. God remains a loving father. God does not forsake his children. He still have that heart of a father for us. Not only through tribulation now, to this tribulation distress us, not only to tribulation separate, not separate us from the love of God, but tribulation and trials help us to exercise our great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulation and trials help us to exercise our great faith. Let me ask this question. If we did not have faith, will we be here today? After all the things that has been happening in this church and around here. I'm not saying we have great faith, but if we did not have faith, or in other words, if we did not look unto Jesus and trusted that he alone will keep us through, we wouldn't be here. That is the point that I'm making. Not only do tribulation and distress not separate us from the love of God, but it encourages our faith. It reminds us to exercise our great faith. Paul, writing from a prison cell, under persecution, under trial, looking ahead to his own death, knowing that in a few weeks he'll be dead. Paul, writing to Timothy, this is what he's communicating. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 11 to 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to the words of faith that we need to have in our own lives. I was appointed a teacher and an apostle and a preacher, which is why I suffer. So he's suffering because God has appointed him to do the right thing. So he's suffering. But, listen, I am not ashamed. Suffering does not bring shame unto him. Suffering does not move him back, in other words, to the world. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been deposited or entrusted unto me. I am not ashamed. And I know, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted unto me. So what we see here is that Paul's faith was genuine faith. His faith helped him. As words may come in his mind to curse God and die, faith helped him to stand the course. Remember what happened to Job. Words were spoken by his wife. Curse God and die. But what did faith do? What did the man of God do? He says, "I curse the day I was born." Why? Because he had great faith in the Lord. He did not move backward because he was tried. That is the message that Peter is communicating to these believers. Let us not be moved backwards to the world, to sin, to doubting God, because we're going through be going through trials. Here Peter, sorry, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, you can sense that great faith. You can sense something that he believes that the gospel will continue even when he's no more. We need to believe that the church of God will move on even when we are not here. That is what Peter was communicating to these people. They may be tried, they may be killed, but salvation or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. The blessing that has been pronounced to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. The inheritance that is kept in heaven for the people of God will stand. Nothing of this world nullifies that fact. Nothing of this world should steal their joy. They must have this something of genuine faith. Because church, let me say again, it is important for faith to be tried. Because sometimes there is a faith that seems to be genuine. There is a faith that seems to stand, but actually that faith falls apart when trials come. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter number 13, when Jesus is speaking of this sower that went to sow a seed. He says there, in the shallow and rocky soil, the seeds sprang forth, but when the sun came, it withered and it died. Why? Because it had no roots. This thing sprang forth, it acted or seemed in the human eye as something of faith. But when trouble came, when the sun came and hit upon this seed, it fell apart. That is what Jesus said when he explained this. He says, there are those who first received the word with joy. But when affliction, when persecution arises because of the word of God, as these believers are going through, when this thing arises, they fall away. But when they fall away, it shows that their faith was not genuine. That is why faith must be tried. Your faith must be tested. It is good for you when your faith is tested. Yet it is painful, but it's good because it makes you remember or know that you are of faith or not of faith. As this is mentioned here in Matthew number 11. So church, only through faith will stand the test of time. Only through faith will grow stronger and not weak through trials. So what we see in this passage is that faith is now here compared or contrasted with gold. Peter is bringing a picture of gold, a very precious metal. That is what faith is, something precious. So Peter is bringing a picture of something precious like gold. But he makes a contrast. He says, though gold stands for a long time, but gold, as precious as it is, as valuable as it is, when it is tested by fire for a long time, it perishes. But our faith is more, it says in that word, in that verse, it is more precious than gold. In other words, our faith is valuable, our faith is precious and glorious, but it's different from gold. It does not perish. It brings that picture. It is imperishable. It is unlike gold. So Peter is saying, trials to our faith is like that precious metal. The fire tests the genuineness of that metal. Fire is necessary. That is why, church, faith that ultimately falls away in the midst of trouble, it is counterfeit faith. Faith that falls away when there is trouble in the church, when there is trouble in the marriage, when there is trouble everywhere, faith that falls away is counterfeit faith. It is false faith. How will you know? How will you have known that your faith is not real if it were not put into test? So Peter says that test is necessary so that the trials test the genuineness of your faith. Listen to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they, it might become plain that they all are not of us. Please take note what the Bible is saying there. The Bible is not saying that these people lost their salvation. No. The Bible is not saying that these people lost their faith and they moved out of the church. No. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose their salvation. But the Bible says they did not have the salvation. They did not have the faith. And then they were exposed. Although here, John is referring to false teachers coming out of the church, but you can sense the idea of false faith. False faith end up unplugging the believer out of the community of believers. False faith end up putting you in the community of unbelievers. Because when you are tried, you ask yourself, why should I hold on? There is a better life out there. Why should I hold on? There is nothing here for me. That's what you do when you have false faith. Why must I hold on in this marriage? There's nothing for me. Why must I love this church? There is nothing for me. Why must I keep loving my brothers and sisters? They don't add anything of value in my life. Those are the words today people speak. But it is because of counterfeit faith. That counterfeit faith will unplug you, will uproot you from the joy of the Lord. According to Peter here in verse number 7, as we continue, he says, the test of faith results, look in your Bible, the test of faith results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is saying, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns, this faith will result in praises. Church, who will be praising? Now we are praising. Listen to this one. Who will be praising when Jesus Christ returns because of our faith? The Bible doesn't say we will be praising only. Jesus himself will be praising our faith. He will be saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of your God. He will be praising this faith. So we have done well, my son. He will be praising God. God himself, because of our faith, he will praise us for this faith. He will praise us for our steadfastness of faith. He will praise us because we endure all the persecution and tribulation of this world. The Bible says the angels will ask and the elders will ask, who are those coming wearing white clothing? Who are they? And they will be said, those are those who come out of the tribulation, out of the suffering of this world, and now they are entering into the joy of the Lord. God himself will personally honor us. It speaks of honor and glory. It is God who will honor us, church. How is God going to honor us? Because of faith. Because of believing in him. How? He will seat us with Christ in the heavenly places as he has already done so. We will see those things practically. He will seat us with Christ. He will crown us with the crowns of glory and righteousness. He will sit us on his right hand side. He will present us a blameless bride. God will honor us. So our faith is also tried for these reasons. Listen carefully. Our faith is also tried for these reasons. Because the hand of faith, the genuineness of our faith is against all evil in this world. Therefore, evil is against our faith. Faith is against evil. In that way, evil is also against our faith. So our faith is tried because evil is against our faith. Because faith is that blessed grace which is mostly pleasing unto God and it is mostly unpleasing or displeasing to the devil. Faith, as it is pleasing to God, it is displeasing to the devil. Then our faith, it is tried. Because faith leads to victory. And that is what makes the devil angry. It makes the devil enraged because faith leads to victory. There he sees his fall as we stand victorious. Once we have this great faith and we hold this faith in the palm of our hand, as it were, the devil sees his doom. Because trials of our faith brings honor to God. And that's why it is tried. It brings honor to God. Because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Church, Let me tell you this as we move to the third point. The way of trying whether you are a good soldier, we all have the idea of what is a soldier. The only way of trying whether we are a good soldier is to send you to war. That is what this is about. As we live in this world, our faith is tried, just like one in the army is tried whether he's a good soldier or not. The only way of trying whether a ship is good to sail on, it is not to send an inspector or a surveyor to go and survey her to see whether it's right. It is to be sent into the sea that she may be in that sea. That's what happened to Titanic, remember? Those who was Titanic. Yeah? They surveyed the ship. Then they were happy that it was good and well. But it was not. The only way to test is to put it against the storm. And the great ship sank. Even though people said, no one can sink this ship. Not even God. You see, I watched it myself. But it sank. Why? Because they spoke of its greatness before it was put to test. So let there be a something spoken about our own greatness after we have been put into a test. So it is important that we go through a test. That's what I am trying to bring to you. Thirdly, it's something I want us to see in the third point. It is in verse 8 and verse 9. Church, let me say to you, seeing is not believing. That is what I want to bring to you. Seeing is not believing. And I know the world says seeing is believing, but I want to show to you, seeing is not always believing. Listen to verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, and you feel with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The believers here, church, had not seen Christ physically. Just like us. No one of us here has seen Christ physically. And it is beautiful, church, to see Christ physically. Listen to what the Apostle John tells us. Listen to these beautiful words that he speaks because he saw Christ. Listen. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. He says Jesus is something that they have seen, they have touched, they have heard. So beautiful and glorious for John to bring Jesus in this way. Jesus is not a myth. We have seen him. Jesus is not a myth. We have touched him. And then, because we have seen him, John is preaching to the church, believe in him. If you have sinned, cast all your burdens upon him. If you have sinned, ask for forgiveness. He's alive. We know him. That is John. That is the blessing of seeing Jesus. He's speaking of something that he has seen. That is true. But church, we're living in a different time where the Lord wants us to see him with the eyes of the Spirit. When the Lord wants us to see him through the pages of Scripture and believe. When the Lord wants us to hear a word about him and cast our burden upon him, not to see him with our naked eyes. We must believe. We must believe and enter into his glory to see him. We don't see him, then we believe. So seeing to these believers is not believing. That is what Peter is bringing upon them. He says, you love him, although you have not seen him. You have believed in him, although you have not seen him. How is this helpful to these guys? Well, it is helpful because in the midst of trial, they won't sit there and mourn. They won't sit there miserable. They won't sit there hopeless and say, we are doing nothing. We are waiting to see the Lord face to face. We want to hear him encouraging us. We want to see him walking among us so that we know that he loves us. No, they will not sit there miserable. That is why, church, we don't sit miserable in our home when we have troubles, in a way. We don't see the miserable waiting for an appearance so that we believe that Christ is on our side. No. No. In the midst of trials, they remember that He lives within them. That is very important to remember. He lives within you. In your trials, you know how to reconcile. You reconcile the tension between the peace that you have in Christ and the trials that you have in this world. There's a tension. You have peace in Jesus, you have trials in the world. How do you reconcile that tension? By believing without seeing. Because if you want to see only, you will never reconcile that kind of attention. You have peace within you, yet you are suffering. That is the message that Peter is delivering to these believers. He says the believers does not see Christ now. They only see their trials. They don't see Christ now, they see their trials, but they remember that God stands with them all the time. They remember the God who stands with them through fire. There's a God who stands with us through blazing fire. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stands with his people in defiance of fire. They remember that. They remember that God, as the people of God are thrown into the fire, they don't come out burnt, they don't come out with a smell of smoke. They remember that God protects his children in every way. But also they remember that as they are put into the fire, God shows up and walks with them. Remember that story. Not only do we come out without being burnt or without a smoke, but God walks with his children in the midst of storm. They remember that. They remember the God who sees. They remember the God who hears. They remember the God who always blesses his children. Therefore, in all trials, the believer will not see Jesus physically, but they will believe that he is always on their side. They will believe all these things. So, church, trials does not stop them from loving Jesus. Trials should not stop people from loving Jesus because they don't see Jesus. Having not seen him does not stop them from believing in him. Having not seen Jesus should not stop us from having joy in the Lord, the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Church, we don't have to go to a mountain to see Jesus before we believe. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to see Jesus before we love him. We don't have to see Jesus walking again in this world before we believe that he's able to take away our sorrows. But as believers, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. That is what Peter is communicating. They need to walk by faith, not by sight, which is why their faith is being tried, if it is true faith. Why is Peter saying so? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying so because if you're going to walk by sight, you'll be misled. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 26. So if they say to you, look, he is here in the wilderness, do not go there. If they say, look, he's in the house, do not go there. Do not believe them. Why, church? There are people who will mislead you and say, there he is. Go to that church. He is there. He will take your troubles away when you go to him, to that tent. He will take your sorrows away if you go to him. He is there. No, he is not. You don't need him to be there to take away your sorrows. You don't need him to be there to take away your pain. To us, seeing then is not believing. We see our trials today, but we don't believe that our trials will last forever. We don't see our Christ today, but we believe that our Christ will last forever and we shall see him eternally and throughout all eternity. The question is, do you want to believe by seeing? Is that what you want? Do you want to see Christ face to face right now and have hope? No, it is not going to happen. But you must walk. You must walk by faith. These people had to love Christ without seeing him. Therefore, we also love Christ without seeing him. They must remember Christ and remember his ascension, which they have not seen. They had not seen the ascending Christ. They didn't see him coming out of the tomb. They didn't see the scars on his hands and the wound on his side. They didn't see him. They never saw that. But they believed him. it is the same with us today. That is why this is so relevant to us. We love him because the Spirit of God teaches us the same. Because church, if people only believe by seeing, they are bound to be misled. Let me show to you, let me prove to you what false teachers do to people who want to walk by sight. Listen to this despicable false teacher named Benny Hinn. Listen to this hilarious statement, this folly of seeing and believing. Benny Hinn said this on national TV, and I quote, "I know deep in my soul something supernatural is going to happen in Nairobi, Kenya." He was going to Kenya. He's speaking to Paul Crouch. He says, "Paul and John are coming to Nairobi with me. But Paul, we may as well come back with a footage of Jesus appearing on the platform. You know that the Lord appeared," he's telling him, "you know that the Lord appeared in Romania recently. And there's a video of this where the Lord appeared in the back of the church. And you see him in that video walking down the aisle. So when I, Benny Hinn, goes to Nairobi, in my gathering, Jesus is going to walk on the stage." He's telling the people, what happened, church? People filled that place. Everybody was there. I mean everyone. Wanted to see Jesus walking on the stage. Did Jesus walk on the stage? No, he did not. He will never. But the point is, people fell into a trap. People fell into the false teaching because they want to see and believe. But as for us children of God, seeing is not believing. That is why if someone comes in all of and say, "Let's go in that tent or that stadium, Jesus gonna walk there," no, we go home, we go play golf, we go pray, whatever we want to do, we don't go there. Why? Seeing is not believing. The same thing Peter is communicating to these believers. They believe without seeing, because seeing is not believing. So let them be encouraged to the fact that something great is working within them. Faith is working within them, both to will and to do in accordance to the will of God. What is the will of God? To believe in the unseen Christ. And they believe in the unseen Christ. Church, maybe, let me close before someone falls apart or falls asleep. Let me close like this. What we learn here is that trials are temporal, but salvation is eternal. So, what must I do? Don't lose your focus in the Lord because of trials. Remember that when Jesus Christ returns in glory, he will spend time with you and you will spend all eternity with him. Therefore, our present trials here, no matter how big, no matter how huge, no matter how great they are less significant to the glory that is to be revealed. That is what we need to hold on to. Trials is temporal. Salvation is eternal. In our suffering, let us look at the Savior with faith. In our suffering, let us look at the Savior with love, with hope, regardless the fact that we have not seen him or we do not see him. Church, let me put it this way again. Trials are a test. They are like a rod. The rod that we use to correct our little children. They are like a rod. They put us on the right direction. But faith is like the manna that kept Israel alive. We needed the two. The two must work together. The Christian need the rod, which is the test. The Christian need the faith, which is the strength. These two must always work together. Therefore, if necessary, we will go through tribulation. But when we go through tribulation, don't lose your focus. Tribulation or trials are just there to prove the genuineness of your faith. Hold on to your faith in all trials, because trials prove the truthfulness of your faith and the truthfulness of what you have believed. If you have believed in a great God, let us see that when trials come. If you believe in a God who changes things, let us see that when trials come. You have believed that he has chosen you, he has caused you to be born again. You have believed that he has inheritance for you in heaven, kept for you there. Let us see that when trials come. How are we going to see that? You will not drift away back to the world. You keep focus, you keep holding on unto the promises of God. Of course, church, we need to believe in Christ to see Christ. We need to believe in Christ to see Him. But we don't have to see Him to believe in Him. So let us walk by faith, not by sight. Let us keep believing without seeing. Let us keep on loving Him without seeing Him, even though we see our trials here below. Let us learn to have joy in the midst of trouble. How can we have joy in the midst of trouble? We will remember how He suffered for us. Remember how He prayed for us that we may stand strong, saying, I am not praying only for these, but those who will believe in my ways through them. Remember how He loved you, that He died on the cross for you, saying that when I'm lifted up on that mountain, when I'm lifted up on that cross, I will bring all men unto me, and you are one of them. Remember, we have come to Him because He loved you. So He loved you so great that He will not let trouble destroy you forever. That is the message. Good God bless us all. We meet again in the conference, but also here on Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for such great encouragement. Because indeed, as we live in this world, O Lord.